been looking at the identity of Jesus, and we looked at the historicity of Jesus. We looked at the fact that Jesus is a real man, that there was more solid proof that Jesus existed, that Jesus walked this earth, than there is that Abraham Lincoln did, even though Abraham Lincoln has an image on a coin and a piece of paper. So, after coming to the solid proof that Jesus is historically a man, we came to the conclusion that there's only one source that we can find that will tell us what he did. Josephus talks about how he was a good man and he made many spectacular works, but that doesn't really tell us who Jesus is or what he did. So we've been looking for the last several weeks at the claim of Jesus' deity or his divinity. And in doing so, we saw that, here we are, remove Jesus from the equation, nothing is left. Christianity falls like a pack of cards. The acid test, we talked about how things were tested. They were written about during the lifetime of people that actually lived so that they could correct any errors. We came to the conclusion that Jesus actually lived and did many wonderful things. His claim to deity is, I and my Father are one. So in summary, we find that in Jesus we have salvation. That's the pathway of servants and sustenance. That's what we came when we started looking at the object of his statement when he says, I am the door. No one comes into the Father but through me. And we looked at that last week. There are five parabolic statements that Jesus uses to emphasize the I am. I am the light of the world. We discuss that as how Jesus illumines us. He shows us who God is. He is the exact representation of God. He is the bread of life. The bread of life. He sustains us. He nurtures us. He gives us that meaning for being. Last week we looked at I am the door of the sheep. And this evening we want to look at I am the shepherd good. Most of us in English have that backwards. As you're looking at your Bibles, John chapter 10, and I think that's probably a good place for us to start so we have a little bit of understanding where we are. John chapter 10. This is right after the account of John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, which we talked a little bit about last week, and we're going to return to this week. Because in John chapter 10, the first five verses, Jesus says, I am the door of the fold. I am the door. No one comes into the Father but by me. I am the door. Sheep go to pasture through me. But verse 6, the figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, they did not understand what those things were which he was saying to them. So since they did not understand what he was trying to explain to them, then we have what is discussed, verses 7 and following. Follow along with me if you will. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find good pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. We'll talk about that sentence structure a little bit later. I am the good shepherd. Verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Now there was a division. That was the result. There was a division among the Jews who had heard his words. Some who thought he was insane, some thought he was crazy, some thought he had a demon. Why do you listen to him? Verse 20. And others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed person. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Pick up the story with me in verse 25. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Did they understand what Jesus was saying? Evidently so. Verse 31, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him. I showed you many good works, verse 32, from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the shepherd. So we want to look at the good shepherd today. It was important that Jesus get this concept across as to who he is and his relationship to those who follow him. Because it was such an important thing, he realized that people did not understand what he was saying, and he gave a better example or a different example, not only of the sheep or of the fold of the sheep, but the good shepherd himself. So what is our context? Our context is that the disciples didn't understand. How can you be a door? I don't know. I mean, kids have got that pretty straight. You sit in front of some kids and they say, you make a better door than to do a window? No. I don't think that's the image that Jesus was trying to convey, was it? He was conveying there was no way in but through him. And this was all an event that is in the context of the man who was healed in John chapter 9. Remember John chapter 9? Why was this man born blind? Was the question that Jesus asked. His disciples asked him, verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed or might be displayed in him. So they could be revealed in the man, verse 3. The man grew in his relationship to God. As we reviewed this text last week, we saw that the man did not stop Jesus. Jesus interjected himself into the man's life. Right? The man that was blind didn't understand who Jesus was. Didn't know a thing about him. But Jesus interjected himself. brought before the council, before the Pharisees, and questioned. He says, I don't know who did it. All I know is that he told me to go, I went, I washed, I see. And when they brought him back a second time and they said, why? Tell us more about him. He said, why? You want to be a disciple too? What more can I tell you? I've told you everything. But when you read through John chapter 9, look at him, a man that knows nothing of Jesus, and how he grows as Jesus comes to him, as Jesus rescues him from the excommunication, the removal from his people. And welcomes him. That's the same. The man grew in his relationship to God, even as the religious leaders were severing their relationship with him. Well, it's important that we take just a couple seconds and talk about this excommunication thing. Denny read in the reading last week, Dwight read tonight, several different passages and references to and being removed from the people, being cut off. The first event that I can see, and perhaps you can correct me on that, that was during the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, God says, those who keep the Passover longer than it was authorized were to be cut off from the people of Israel. Okay. What does that mean? If you're a Jew, you're living under the bondage, you're living in a foreign land, and you're no longer a Jew, what are you? You're just a Gentile. But you're worse than just a Gentile there because you're a slave to Egypt, aren't you? You're cut off. Because you did not fulfill the Passover properly. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 14, a person that... Oh, that's what Dwight just read, wasn't it? I found something interesting, I thought, and I don't know how to explain this, so you explain it to me. Exodus chapter 31, in our reading tonight, chapter 31... Let's look at a couple verses, 14 and 15. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Okay, there's the command. Observe the Sabbath, it's holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Excommunication. They're gone. 15. For 6 days, work may be done. But on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath, a complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be surely put to death. I don't understand it. But if you profane the Sabbath, how do you make the Sabbath profane? Not observing it? Working? Verse 15 says, if you work on the Sabbath, you're dead. You profane that which is holy unto God, and you are removed from God's people. Serious thing. Serious thought. Numbers chapter 14, verse 30. The rebellion of the children of Israel as they neared the promised land. You remember what happened? They sent the 12 spies, 10 came back and said, oh, we're grasshoppers. And 2 came back with good reports. God with us, we can conquer. What was the result? The passage is in Numbers chapter 14, verse 30, says that they were cut off from the promised land. Israel was cut off from the promised land, with the exception of what? Caleb and Joshua. What does that mean that they were cut off from the promised land? They didn't go there. The promises was for them. For them. Numbers chapter 19, verse 13. Defiled by death. One who is defiled by the stink of death.
Yeah, I'm sorry, go back to Numbers 14 and 30.
Yes, sir.
And I agree, you know, the children of Israel were kept out of the promised land. But it wasn't made to just that, those people. It was for the children of Israel, the whole nation, not just that generation. Is that correct? Is that what you're saying? Is that what we're saying? You know, that when God promised that the children of Israel, that he would give them land born with milk and honey. He wasn't promising those people. He was promising that entire nation. Maybe not them specifically, but their generations.
Yeah. God's promise isn't void. But for those people...
Well, because they defiled him, and they
were cut off. So what I'm trying to illustrate, the thought of excommunication was serious for them. Okay? It was life and death. It was the result of no promise. It was a result in being away from the people, away from God, away from the family, away from everything. Okay. Numbers 19 and 3. You shall give to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp, and it shall be... 13. Verse 13. I'm sorry. I didn't read the right one. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off. Cut off. So when they cut the blind man off, that was pretty drastic. Well, why is that important? Because I think that's in our context. That's what we're talking about. The difference between the Pharisees excommunicating him, making him lower than a snail. No promise. No blessing. No heritage. They removed him. Okay. Enough on that topic. The screen shows what I want to make a contrast on. There is a difference between the fold, the enclosure where the sheep are penned up, and the flock. There's a difference between the fold and the flock. It was not uncommon, so and so, through readings, for people to have maybe, 15 sheep? Call them what you want. And then they put some in this fold. They may have some in that fold. And then they have some in another fold. Why? Well, I don't know a lot. But now, you farmers or ex-farmers, you explain it to me. Why would you separate cattle? Maybe because
some will be separated, some will be sent to market, some won't.
Okay. Some might be separated from market, some not. Some may be because of age.
Some might be separated to eat.
Some might be separated to eat, Paul said. So there's a number of different reasons why a person might separate his flock into different folds. Oh, almost caught myself. I almost goofed up there. The flock may be scattered between different folds. And I think that's important because we're going
to
look at...
To prevent disease.
To prevent disease? Yeah. There's a number of things. Okay, we want to turn our thoughts real quick to the shepherd and the sheep. In our discussion here in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "And I know my sheep, and they're going to know the sound of my voice." The The picture is of a shepherd that goes up to the entrance to the fold and says, "Let's go. Let's go." And his sheep start following.
Calls them by name.
I know I can do that with my dogs. Now they don't, I don't think they know English. But I do think they know the word go. They know cage. Say food with different diet, different sounds of your voice. They know some words. But what he's saying here is the sheep will know the sound of my voice. The sheep are led to safe. I guess that was supposed to be an F instead of a V, wasn't it? Spell check. To safe pasture. That's the job of the shepherd. The shepherd leads them to safe pasture. The sheep are led to still waters. What Psalm 23? We sang different parts of that psalm this evening. Sheep are led to still waters. Why is that important? Sheep won't drink out of rapid water. Why? They're scared. They're timid critters. And that may be a good thing, too. Can you think what would happen with a soggy wool? It just is going to absorb more water. How are we going to get out? The sheep are well protected. All of those thoughts are in there. Just a quick enumeration here of some thoughts on shepherds and on shepherding. I didn't really look at Psalm 23 because I know that y'all know that and are familiar with it, perhaps better than I am. But in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, we find the image of God tending his flock. He gathers them into his arms as the lambs. And he leads, nursing, I can't say the word, ewes. Okay. Mother sheep. He takes them tenderly in his care. That is the image of the good shepherd. Jeremiah chapter 23. In chapter 23, we have a contrast with those shepherds who are destroyers. They do not provide safety. They do not provide safe eating places or places of rest. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, condemns wicked shepherds. 11 through 16, God is portrayed as a shepherd taking care of his sheep. 17 through 22 of Ezekiel chapter 34, we have a picture of the judging. You see, a shepherd knows his sheep. But a shepherd what? He knows their character. He knows which are good sheep, which are bad sheep, which are going to get in trouble sheep. Right? That's the picture we have in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 17 through 22. The singular shepherd, verse 23 through 31, the singular shepherd is one of promise, the chosen one who will rescue God's people. Chapter 37, verses 1 through 14 is the image of the valley of dry bones. The following passages, 15 through 23, is talking about the sick figures representing the children of Israel. But the last part of chapter 34 or 37 is again the one shepherd and the promise of the sanctuary. And Jesus is the fulfillment thereof. And in Zechariah chapter 11, we have the picture of the worthless shepherds who of a doomed flock, in contrast to the good shepherd who takes care of the sheep. Well, I just want to give you some further thought there to look at. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. We read, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see the two thoughts there? The thought, number one, of the shepherd, and number two, of the Father. Those are parallel passages, or parallel thoughts that are inherent into God and to Jesus' image. There's a something that's innate in the thought of kingship. Kings were to shepherd the flock among them. They were to be shepherds. Even as David was a shepherd, so the king was supposed to be a shepherd of God's people. He's also supposed to be the father of his family. God wanted the ruler to understand that these are not vassals to be used and abused at his will. The king had a responsibility to be a good father. And he is to have authority over the nation. Those three images are inherent in the kingship, into the rulership of God's people. Well, why do you bring that thought up? Because this passage has two of those three right there, if not all three concepts of God's leaders. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's goodwill, good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The good shepherd, he is the authority. He is authority. He is also the king, and he cares for his flock. Here's the proof of his claim. He says, I will lay down my life for my sheep. Verse 11. No one will take my life from me. Verse 18. I have the authority not only to lay it down, but to pick it up. Here's the proof of Jesus' claim of I am. It is, I am the good shepherd because of what God has given me to do. Well, there's a contrast here, and that is the conflict that happened between God and his people in the days of Samuel. What happened at that time? Who was their king before that time? God was their king, and they rejected him as their king and as their ruler, as their chief shepherd, because they wanted to be like the Joneses. The I wants. And so, in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, God speaks to Samuel and says, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. Now warn them. The impact of the claim is because God is pleased with Jesus' obedience. God is pleased with Jesus' obedience. He learned obedience, is what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, correct? Through his suffering and his death. The claim, literally, I am the shepherd, the good. The shepherd, the good. The good is kalos, which means beautiful, the noble, the true, the good. In other words, all the attributes of perfection. I am the singular shepherd. Here's my attributes. Noble, true, good. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Did they get confused? Where did they understand that he made himself equal with God? When he said, I am, there's only one shepherd. There's only one shepherd of promise. As we looked in Zechariah 11, there was only one shepherd that unifies and brings together the people. God. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Well, that's barely an overview. But what we've been looking at are the parabolic illustrations of Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the shepherd good. Lord willing, next week we'll look at I am the vine truth. And that will be the five I ams who describe, who explain who Jesus is. He is the illuminator of the world to the world, of God in his righteousness. He is the one who sustains us and provides for us, who nourishes us. He is the only way. to the Father. He is the one that guides us and protects us. He loves us. He cares for us. Next week, the vine tree. Comments and corrections. What should I have said that I didn't say? What can I correct? What I did not say? Right. Okay.
There's a comparison between the when he puts the sheep in different folds. We might see that as a comparison of the church today. We have different church groups and different bodies, so that if one body is infected, it doesn't spread to the whole body.
That's a good thought, and I'm glad you brought that up. I had meant to discuss that passage. The passage that Paul is talking about is there in John chapter 10, where he says, I have many... Oh, I can't say it correctly. John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. Again, a reiteration of the promise that was given through Zechariah. There are some people who take this verse away from what Jesus is saying, I believe, and spreads it out to the world of, what's it called? Ecumenicalism?
Ecumenical.
Okay. See? You correct me, that's good. What is that?
The universal.
What does that mean?
Everybody's right.
Everybody that believes is a sheep of Jesus. Really? All we have to do is believe? Even the demons believe and they
tremble and shudder.
What are you talking about here? I have many different folks. It could be as simple thing as Paul was talking about, the church that was in Rome, the church that was in Thyatira, the church that was in Ephesus, all of these foes that what? Hear his voice and obey. Hear his voice and obey. Not just hear a voice. Not hear just a sound, but hear and obey. The sound of his voice and the sheep come. Good thought. That's good thought, because I do think people try to misuse that passage.
It also refers to the Gentiles.
You refer to that, yes. The Gentiles being brought in. Definitely, that's not something that the Jews wanted. Sheep of a different folk.
That goes back to the promise made to Abraham.
The promise made to Abraham?
Father of many nations.
Not just the Jews. Perhaps not.
The Jews didn't respect anybody for what the Jew. You could be a Roman, you could be a Greek, you could be a Gentile, you could be anything. You weren't a Jew, you were nothing. And that was their attitude.
Shame that they.
They didn't honor God, but they didn't want to share him either.
He's my God and you can't have him, but I'm not going to obey him. Yeah. I understand. Our time's up. Thank you for those thoughts. I appreciate that. Keeping me on the straight and narrow. Keep me going and studying more. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the vine tree. Any other comments or thoughts before we close? Let's conclude with a little. Stand if you will, and we'll close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that through him, Heavenly Father, we know more about you. That through him, Heavenly Father, we can see you as the Good Shepherd and him as the Good Shepherd as well. That Through him we see your loving care. Through him we see the love that you've pushed or you've shed upon us. Father, we're thankful for his obedience. Strive, Heavenly Father, we strive that we might be more obedient to you. Help us, Father, to reflect you in what we do. Let us, Heavenly Father, to be shepherds in our own way, helping others, Heavenly Father, that they might be able to hear your voice and come unto you. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.